The word that we've got tonight is the word kingdom. And this is an interesting word. It's found 127 times in all of the New Testament. But some of you may remember doing the old Jew Miller film strips. If you remember that, then you remember that one of the things that Brother Miller would say is he talked about a kingdom, and he said kingdom involves two things. It involves, first of all, a king, and it involves a territory. You've got a king that rules over the kingdom, and you've got a territory that this king is over. Well, when we look at the New Testament and we began to look at the concept of kingdom, the same comes to play again. You've got a king, and you've got a territory over which that king rules. I want to share with you the various ways in which that term is used in the New Testament. I'm not going to go through all of them. There are some that really don't apply to us tonight, but I want you to just kind of get fixed in your mind the various terms that we find in the New Testament that have to do with the concept of kingdom. There's the kingdom of heaven. This is primarily in Matthew. 32 times he uses that term, kingdom of heaven. And then you find the concept kingdom of God, 66 times in the New Testament. Primarily, most of those times are found in Mark and Luke and Acts, but the concept of kingdom of God. So it is a kingdom that is associated with heaven. It is a kingdom that is associated with God. Five times we find in three verses it is referred to as my kingdom. And Jesus calls it his kingdom. Four times, your kingdom. Jesus speaking to God, your kingdom. And then it's also referred to again, it's called Christ's kingdom in the passages I have before you. If some of you are trying to take notes and I get too fast, just see me afterwards and I'll just give you the handout or the outline or whatever you want to call it, and you can copy all that down for yourself. And then we get into this, his kingdom, 10 times. Three of those, however, refer to Satan's kingdom. So it's not God's kingdom, it's Satan's kingdom, and that's a kingdom that we definitely do not want to be a part of. 10 times it's simply called the kingdom. And then it's called the kingdom of their father, referring to our Father in heaven. It is called his kingdom. It's called the kingdom of Christ and God, the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and then your kingdom. And finally, the last two, it's called the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ and the gospel of the kingdom. It is the good news about the kingdom. So what is all of this? Well, the kingdom, the concept of God's kingdom, has basically three dimensions to it. As we look in the New Testament, it has a past, it has a present, and it has a future dimension. And tonight what I want to do is walk you through a number of passages. By no means are we going through 122 verses, but a number of passages that have to do with the past, the present, and the future dimension of God's kingdom or Christ's kingdom or the kingdom of Christ and his Father. So let's begin first of all with the past dimension. And I think you're going to see some interesting things when you look at this. First of all, here in Luke chapter 11, verse 12, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And this is something Jesus is saying to the Pharisees who are accusing him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, and he argues against that and says, I'm casting them out by the power of God. But then he says something. Notice this. If I do this, then what? The kingdom of God has come upon you. It's already here. Now, you need, as we look at this, he is making this statement before the church ever comes to be. The kingdom of God has come upon you. All right? Hold on to that thought. Another past one that we see in Luke chapter 17. He's being questioned again by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, and he answers them and he says, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. And he says, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. Behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's already here. It's in your midst. It's not coming. No signs. It's already here. So what is he referring to? Because here again, he's not, folks, referring to the church as we think of it. So what is he talking about when he uses the concept kingdom of God in these two places? And then here's another one. Luke 9, verse 27, I know I'm bouncing around a little bit, but he says, I say truthfully to you that there are some standing here who will not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God. Now, when I say past dimension, I'm referring to past as far as our time frame. But they will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. This could be a reference to the church. They will see the coming of God's kingdom. They will not die before that happens. Another one. In Luke 21, verse 31, Jesus says, so you will see these things. And if you back up in Luke 21, the things he's talking about are the things that indicate that the coming, the destruction of Jerusalem is at hand, that Jerusalem is being surrounded and all of these different things are happening. When you see these signs happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Well, he's referring to a time after the church is established, but at the time when the city of Jerusalem is being destroyed. Well, why would he say that the kingdom of God is near if it's referring to the church and the church is already in existence and has been for almost 40 years? Okay? I'm just throwing out some questions for you to consider as we examine this topic tonight. And then there's the present dimension of the church, or of the kingdom, excuse me. In the present dimension, Jesus here is saying, truly, truly, and you recognize this there in John chapter 3, actually it's verse 3 and verse 5, where he's saying to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And truly, truly, second time he comes back, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So one of the requirements of seeing the kingdom and entering the kingdom is one must be born of water and the Spirit. Well, I think we understand that to mean baptism. And those things are required if one is to see and one is to enter into the kingdom of God. All right? And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he rescued us from the domain of darkness, which is Satan's domain, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Well, when were you, if you were a Christian, rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God's dear Son? It is at the point that you were baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and God transferred you from the kingdom of darkness, from Satan's domain, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You were transferred over into the domain, the authority, the oversight of his Son. Another one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Paul there is exhorting the Christians in Thessalonica, and he says, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. What Paul is saying is that if you are a part, if you're going to be a part of God's kingdom, there is a certain way you are to live your life. You are to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that you have received. And of course, we see that we're called by the gospel, by the word of God, the message of God's salvation. So there is that present dimension. That's what every one of us go through, and that's what we're called to do every day of our lives, that we are to live in a manner worthy of this calling that God has placed upon us, calling us into His kingdom. Okay? He's the King, and He has His kingdom. And then, here's this one. There are as we talk about the present dimensions, there are actually more references to the concept of kingdom in the future dimension when we look at what's happening in some areas. For example, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, notice what Jesus says. You've heard this one before. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. So if you want to enter into the kingdom, he says you have to do God's will. You can't live any way you want to live, but if you want to enter in, which is the idea of a future thing, you have to do God's will. And he also brings out something else in Matthew chapter 8. Notice this one. In Matthew 8, Jesus says, I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So here is the concept. The kingdom is referred to as the kingdom of heaven, and we're looking at a future event in which we will recline with them in the kingdom of heaven. But now I want you to notice something else. Who is a part of that kingdom? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Are we talking about the church there? Don't think so. And then he says, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So who's getting cast out? If you go back and read the context, you find that it's those who thought they were part of it, specifically the Pharisees, the scribes, some of those that weren't really believing in Jesus. And they're going to be cast out, but they're called sons of the kingdom. So what I'm trying to say to you is, you can't nail it down and say every time you see the word kingdom that it's automatically talking about the church. There's a greater concept here that the writers and the Holy Spirit are laying down, and we'll get to that here in just a moment. In this passage here, Jesus comes back, Matthew 25, he tells a story. He comes back with his holy angels, okay? He sits on his throne. He separates the sheep and the goats, right and left. And if you'll notice, he says, he will say to those on his right, what? Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Well, how do you inherit something that you already have unless you don't already have it? Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. All right? And then here's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. What does Paul say? Do you not know? Now, who's he writing to? In the context, he's writing to Christians. Christians who are not living a life that honors God. And yet what he says is the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wait a minute, aren't you already part of the church? How can you not inherit? Because he's looking at something future. And then he tells us here again that unrighteous people will not be a part of that kingdom. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, or thieves, or covetous, nor swindlers, or drunkards, or revilers. Swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say, and such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been justified, you've been sanctified. So he's there again looking at something that is future. In chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter, again, this future concept of the kingdom. He says, I say this, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, now wait a minute. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So the kingdom of God is an imperishable thing. And flesh and blood cannot inherit that, which is what we are right now. We have to put on the imperishable. I know I'm throwing out a lot of things right now, but this concept of kingdom is a far deeper concept than I think we've really studied it out to be. There's more to it than I think we've really stopped and examined. Give you another one. This one is taken, and it is actually taken from Galatians chapter 5, but I'm going to begin with verse 19. He talks about the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There again, Paul is writing here to Christians. But he's saying to these Christians, you will not inherit, you will not have access to the kingdom of God. So what does he mean by kingdom? And then what Paul says in Ephesians 5. This you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Folks, what Paul is saying here is that people that practice immorality will not be able to be a part of God's kingdom. People who practice immorality, people who practice adultery, people who practice fornication, people who practice all of these different things that we just saw listed in Galatians 5, and now Paul comes back and says it again here in Ephesians 5, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, this is after what you remember from chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where Paul talks about the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give to him on that day. He says in verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then Peter says something similar to that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, which I know Vance has been teaching on this on Sunday morning, if you'll look at verses 10 and 11, what Peter says is, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. That's the way the King James says it. The New American Standard says to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will not stumble. Never stumble. And then he says, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. You see, there's this constant reinforcement of, if you're going to be in that kingdom, there has to be a lifestyle that recognizes the God who called you as holy, and He wants you to live that way, because no one is going to be a part of His kingdom future that doesn't live that way presently. And one last one. Hear what Paul says, and we've already looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, but I want to back you up just a little bit because he gives us an insight into something that will happen. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 23 and 24, Paul says, but each in his order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are coming, are those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end. Now notice this, when he, that is Christ, hands over the kingdom to God the Father when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. What I understand Paul to be saying is that at the last day, it's Christ's kingdom, and Christ will hand his kingdom over to his Father. And we didn't read, I didn't put the next few verses up there, but he will take his step down and be subordinate to the Father, which basically he already is anyway. But he's saying he will hand that kingdom over to the Father. So the question I have for you is this, and this is what I want you to think about. What is the kingdom of God? Is it just the church, or is it far more than the church? From the scriptures that we have read, and I'm just taking you through scripture and asking you to look at scripture, it's far more. It includes the church, yes, but it's far more. Folks, it is God's rule and reign in our hearts and our lives. If God is ruling in our hearts and our minds and he is being, we have put him first in our lives, are we going to be a part of his church? Yes. But far more than that, we're going to do anything he calls us to do because he is our king. And we are his subjects. That's also from the old Jewel Miller film strips. And when he rules in our minds and our hearts and our lives, we seek to please him in every respect. Bring you back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 for just a moment. And look again at what Paul says. I added another verse, verse 10. Paul says, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we have behaved, or we behaved toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, that you walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Here's where I think we have made a mistake. We work to convert people to a church and not to our God. When we convert people to God, when we are teaching people to make God and Christ specifically Lord and Master of our lives, when he becomes King in our hearts and our minds, when our only desire is to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we're going to do whatever he says. We'll be a part of his church. We'll be a part of his called out assembly. But more than that, we're going to serve him and we're going to encourage everyone else to do the same. I'm afraid that what we've done at times is we've so focused on church, church, church that we have put the emphasis on rules and regulations and not on serving the God who's behind all of the way we are called to live. The God who is holy. The God who is all powerful. The God who is sovereign. When God becomes sovereign in our lives, when we truly want to be his subjects, we don't have to be convinced to be a part of worship. We don't have to be guilted into being in Bible study or doing something in the way of helping someone. Why? Because my God, who I serve, loves those around me. And if I want to follow him, I'm going to love them the way he loves them. Let me share one last passage with you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If the first thing you seek is God's rule and reign in your heart, you're going to do anything he asks you to do. Not ask, God commands. Anything he tells you to do. You won't try to reason around it. You won't try to find some problem with it. You're going to say, if this is what God wants, then this is the way I want to live my life. If this is what God desires of me, then this is the way I want to faithfully serve him. Folks, that's what it means to be in the kingdom of God. And that's why the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, because their desire is not to honor God in the first place. That's why they will not be allowed into the kingdom. That's why they will be cast out of that eternal dominion of God, because their desire here is not to do his will. It's to do what they want. It's to live the way they please. And so our goal is to seek his reign, his rule, his dominion in our lives. first and foremost, and to be a righteous individual. And all this other, of course, he's talking there in Matthew 6, I know, about our needs, about our worries and our anxieties. This will take care of itself. God will take care of that. My question to you tonight is this. Does God reign in your life? Can you honestly say that God has first place above everybody and everything else? That when it comes to making your decisions, you begin first with what does God want of me? What does God require of me? That's the first question you ask in your life. And when you've asked that question and honestly answered it, you see, then the other falls into place. But when we only try to figure out, am I keeping the rules? Am I keeping the regulations? Then we start looking for ways to get around them and still be okay. And folks, that's not okay with God. God wants us to love Him first with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Do you do that? Are you doing that? Because those who will be welcomed into His eternal kingdom are those who are putting Him first here and now. If tonight, for some reason, you're not, if He's not primary in your life, if your life has not truly been given to Christ in obedient faith, and if you've not been buried with Him in baptism, then, folks, you have not made Him King and Lord in your life, and you need to do that. If you ever want to be near Him eternally, you need to do that. But if you are a part of the body of Christ, and He's not first in your life, you're wearing His name, but you've kind of put Him off to the side, then you're not living as a child of the kingdom of God. You're not honoring Him in the sense that God says He is to be honored. And you need to change that. You need to truly think about that. Because what's most important is, where does God rank in my life? And if He's not first, you're not in a good position, because He will not accept second or third or any other position. He's first or not at all. If you need to respond to the invitation, our invitation tonight is kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there. To kneel means to surrender, to give oneself up to acknowledge a higher authority in one's life. Are you willing to do that tonight? Are you willing to kneel before our Lord to acknowledge Him as your Savior? Are you willing to confess that He is the Son of God? Are you willing to turn from your sin, to repent, and to be buried with Him in baptism? If you need to do that, please, won't you do so tonight as together we stand and sing.